Your scripture lesson today is Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 14. And yes, I know you read the bulletin. And yes, I know your head is scratching for the sermon title. I don't like that. Don't worry. I got you. Acts chapter 16, starting in the 16th verse. Luke, writing Acts to his uncle Theophilus, starts it off this way. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. You know what? Let me stop here for a minute. Everybody stand up for the reading of the word. We have got to start respecting it a little more. If you're able to, please stand up for the reading of the word. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. And once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owner's fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." And she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the girl, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. And when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews who are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." And the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after that, they had been severely flogged. They were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he had saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We are here!" The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others at his house. And at the hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Will you join with me in prayer? Father, we thank you. We thank you for this word. We thank you for this uplifting. We thank you, Father. We thank you. We ask that as we hear these words today, they open our hearts up. They strengthen us and they prepare us for what is to come. And we are found ready and able when your Son returns, should it be in our lifetime. Father, we hear these words. Let us strengthen from them and take them forward, pronouncing the gospel and telling of the story of Jesus Christ, that we may be the conduit to which many would come to know your Son and be saved, Father. In all these things, we lift them up to you. And in Jesus' name, all of his children said, Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, today, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Now, this is a very closely guarded secret that few people around me actually know. But, now, who started laughing right out of the gate? Sarah? Now, you see, you're my family. And so, as part of my family, I'm going to let you in on a little inner circle secret. Now, prepare yourself because you may look at me differently when I'm done. But here's the thing. There are things in this world that I don't like. Everybody, you can go, but Paul, nobody's going to fall for that one, are you? Now, I know that's hard to believe because you're a pastor. And yesterday I sat in a class where they talked about how the pastor is always supposed to be on. You're supposed to always be happy. And nothing is ever supposed to bother you. And if you hit your thumb with a hammer, you're supposed to say every praise to our God while that thing's boom, boom, boom. But believe it or not, there are some things that I don't like. In fact, I made a list. Would you like me to read them to you? Say amen. Amen. All right, I'll get my list. It's just a little one. It's just a little list of the things I don't like. Quiche. I don't know who invented quiche, but that is not something that I will ever, ever, never, ever, ever, ever like. That is the most horrible tasting stuff on the face of the planet.
It was ill-made then.
Huh?
It was ill-made then.
Well, I don't care. I don't like it. String bean casserole. I don't like that. And I don't know why my parents made it every week when I was growing up. I should never have gained a pound during that day. Because if they made me eat it, I went and got rid of it. Turkey burgers. Turkey does not make burgers. Turkey bacon. Let me remind you of where bacon comes from. Bacon comes from pig. It comes from the belly. You can't get turkey bacon. There are no such thing as bacon on a turkey. When a turkey goes, gobble, 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 it doesn't go. Turkey bacon. If you see it, it's the devil. People driving in front of me. I don't like that. People driving behind me. I don't like that. I think all the roads in the United States should be mine and mine alone. The speed limit. I don't like that. Lines at checkout. Oh my golly. I used to go grocery shopping with my beautiful bride. I'm not allowed to do that anymore because I don't do well standing in line at the checkout counter. I don't do well in any line anywhere at any given time, especially that line at the Home Depot when that man is counting out his life savings in pennies to pay for a pack of washers. People who cannot decide what they want at McDonald's. If you're standing in front of me and you can't figure out what you want, get out of the line. Move to your left. It is the same menu. I heard a comedian the other day say it's the same menu it's been since 1955. Hamburgers, cheeseburgers, Big Mac, French fries, drinks. Pick something and get out of my way. I don't like that. People driving in front of me. Did I say that already? I don't like that. Not being in church on Sunday. I don't like that. As a matter of fact, if you're a Christian, and I'm going to be a little bit judgmental here, and I'm sorry if I am, and if it hurts, tough. Now, I understand that people get sick. I got that. Now, I understand that every now and then things get up and come up, and I got that too. But I know people who don't go to church just because I'm tired. I didn't wake up. I just don't feel that well into it. If you're a Christian using those excuses, you need to come see me after church because apparently you haven't caught what that bloodstained cross meant. Was he tired? No. Yes, he was. Did he go anyway? Yeah. Men who wear their hair in man buns. Let me tell you something right now. If you ain't Japanese and a samurai warrior, don't wear your hair like that. You're a man. I don't mind long hair on men. Wearing a ponytail, I'm all for that. I'm okay with that. When you put it in a little bun on top of your head, it makes me want to do things that are not Christian. Men who don't like work boots. Let me tell you something right now. If you're a man and you don't like to wear work boots, you need to have your toe mashed just one good time. And you'll like wearing work boots again. And on those same thing, sandals wore with socks. There were two guys yesterday walking around wearing sandals with socks on. Oh my goodness. Make up your mind. Either go barefoot or put shoes on. Let's see here. People driving in front of me.
You already said that.
Did I say that? I really don't like that. I don't like being sick. And I don't like it when other people are. I don't like that. When I accepted this job as pastor, I accepted all of it. That means going to the emergency room and hospital room and the house while a family is coming apart at the seams and staring at their loved one sick. I don't like that. I do it because that's what I'm built for. I can handle it. But I don't like it. And I'm going to tell you something right now. When I do a sermon for a funeral, if there's anything I could do to stop that pain, I would give it. I don't like that. But that's where I stand in this world. As a pastor, I have to accept the things I don't like. And do you know what it's okay to do, brothers and sisters? I'm going to let you in on the only pastor secret that none of you all in this room know. It's okay to not like things. It's truly okay. It's okay to not like someone. What did you just say? Don't confuse me with like and love. There are people I don't like, but I love them. I would love them a lot more if they would do what I tell them to, and then I'd like them too. Because I'm the smartest person I know. You believe that, right? Everybody there giggling at me like that. I don't like some people, but I love them. Paul, you can't do that. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. Apparently, last Sunday, you all heard my testimony again. And I was told there were some people that may have never heard it, and there were some people that heard it and didn't catch certain things out of it. Anybody here hear it for the first time? So, that's Paul Leatherman that stands in front of you. And if you think that that's not true, that's polished compared to the person that I used to be. And my parents did not like me doing the things I did. And I know it. And they were scared for me at 30 years old. And I may have even said it last Sunday. I don't know. I've never listened to that thing. So I don't listen to any of my sermons. I'm done. I move on. But I know that one day we were sitting at a table. And I may have told this story before. Just me and my dad. My dad has a very nasty trick. My dad is way smarter than I am. And my dad will call me up. Hey, what are you doing? Oh, nothing. What's going on, Dad? Hey, I just tied up and salted and peppered a pork roast, and I've got that thing in the oven roasting. Really? Would you like to have some pork roast? What are you having with it? Oh, we're going to have green beans cooked in bacon grease. Hey, I'm going to do my Grandpa Jones. We're going to have green beans cooked in bacon grease and biscuits by the pound. Mashed potatoes that are so marshmallow, they'll just love to float around. Why, the pork will be on the plate, and I'll cut it the way you like. If you want to eat some vittles with me, boy, just go ahead and take a hike. How about that? Huh? I just made that up. Give me something for it. But do you know he'll do that? And then he'll end the conversation this way. Well, you think you can be here about an hour early? We got some hay to unload. Yeah, okay, Dad, I'll be there. And on one of these particular events, we were sitting at a table, and I wasn't married yet. And I was still bad, but not as bad. Maybe I was coming out of things, and there was a discussion about suicide on a television set as we was eating. And I turned and I made a smart-alecky comment about, I don't know how in the world people can kill themselves. They're stupid. And my father never missed a beat. He looked at me and he said, we never expected you to see 30. I wrote a sermon prep for you because we expected to put you in the ground before you were 30. I was wild. My parents did not like the things I did, but they loved me and they never gave up on me. There are certain things I do not like in this world. That's a lot of joking right there. Although I really do not like people driving in front of me. But I don't like the pain and suffering that people have to go through. And what I don't like even more is the pain and suffering that people go through that do not know Jesus Christ. That tears me from one end to the other. Amen. And if you're Christian, it should you. If you look at someone that's laying there and you know the family around him or her does not know Jesus Christ, I don't like that. But I love them. And I pray for them. And so should you. I don't like it. And I use this scripture today because what does that scripture has to do with this sermon? Well, let me tell you. If you read that, go back to verse 18. As we sit here with this story, wait a minute, it's not a story. It's a true moment in history. Let's refer to it as that. Stories are things that I tell my children when I'm trying to trick them into giving me their ice cream. This is a moment of truth in history. Verse 18. So she kept this up for many days, and finally Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. Let me define that for you. Became so troubled means annoyed, frustrated, full of dislike, aggravated, wanted to be away. Paul the pastor, Paul the great preacher, Paul of the Bible didn't like something. And it's okay. He is telling you, as Luke wrote these accounts, true accounts, he is telling you that in this world, brothers and sisters, I am sorry, but you're going to have to do things and put up with things and be around things you don't like. Tough! I don't like being sick. And if you're wondering about it, now that I'm back, I ain't planning on going through nothing else anymore. Yeah, I'm going to talk about it. I don't know how else to describe it. I had 5 hernias in a row. They go from my belly button up to here. Now, maybe I've said this. I don't know if I've said it to different people. I am a tough bird. I have hurt myself in a variety of manners. Short of cutting anything off. That was the worst pain I've ever been in my life. I laid and cried. And when they did what they did, and they alleviated, as I laid in that hospital bed, I began to become aware of the people that depend on someone, not just me, you, to make sure that there is hope. That there is a word out there that Jesus Christ lives. There are people laying in those beds that are sad and they don't want to hear nothing about what their family's doing or the doctors. They want to get out of that bed. They want to feel better. They want to have hope. They want to know that in those moments, excuse me, if I'm dying, what is there? That's your job. And I became acutely aware of it because I laid there saying those words. Are you ready? Why me? Why are you doing this to me? I'm your pastor. I'm a preacher for you, Lord. This conversation I had, I ain't lying. Why? Why are you doing this to me? Why don't you just leave me alone and let me continue to work? And then when I came out and the bronchitis hit and I wasn't allowed to go, why? I don't like that. And then I go back to work and for 3 days and guess what? I'm right back in the hospital again. And this time, they wouldn't let me eat for 3 days. Can you imagine what fun I was to be around? If you walked in smelling like anything resembling food, I would have bit you. They wouldn't even let me have ice chips. All my fluid came from a bag. And here I am down in Washington, D.C., miles and miles and miles away from everyone. Why? Why? And then they put the drain bag in and they send me home. And I sit there with that thing sticking out of me. Why? And two ladies from church showed up. And I won't tell you what their names are, but their initials were Linda and Peggy. And they saw I wasn't happy and they made the comment, because the Lord wants you to do this. And when they left, I thought about it more and more and more. I am to do the things I don't like, because that draws me closer to Him. I can't do anything on my own. I'm so weak right now. The other day, I wanted to hook up to the trailer to go haul a tractor. It took an army of people to replace me. Two boys hooked up my trailer. I went and picked up my uncle and my brother. And those two worked to put the tractor on and load it and strap it down while I stood there watching. Stuff I would do by myself. And when I left and got home that night, I thanked the Lord that they were in my life. It's a teaching moment. Who in this room has ever been incapacitated and needed help? All y'all, put your hands up. Did you like it? No. Want to do it again?
No.
No. But are you thankful you had those people? Say amen. Amen. And that's what we're looking at here in this scripture. Paul and Silas were Jews, Roman Jews, and they were there and they did not like what was going on around them. Excuse me. So they acted upon it. And when they acted upon it, they got in trouble. They got taken in and beaten and flogged. Do you know who else got flogged? Jesus. Thank you, Pat. At least you're paying attention. You get the gold star for the day. I'm playing around. We've talked about what flogging is again. I'm going to tell you right now, it ain't what you see on TV, where they take a whip and they beat on them a little bit. They take that whip that has the hooks on it. And the Romans love this kind of stuff. And that man would stand back, and he would place his left foot down, turn his foot in like that, and he would bring back from here, so he had all the weight. He would swing that way so the hook stuck out, and they would come down. They wouldn't hit. They'd wrap around the back, and then he would, and he'd bring the meat back with him. You understand it? They got beaten and flogged because they told the spirit girl to knock it off. Because they didn't like it. They didn't like the way that she was using her powers of the demons, of the devil, to proclaim the word of the Lord. They told her to stop. The people lost money. They got beaten. And they got put in prison. And they didn't get just put in a cell out front. They went into the deepest, darkest part, where it stunk like human waste. Where they sat on a stone dirt floor with their feet in stocks and their hands chained. And what did they do? They sang and they prayed. And they said, hey, I don't like this, but thank you, Lord, for being there for me. And of course, what happens? Big earthquake comes along. The bars blow open. Everybody sits still. And the jailer comes in, so scared about his job to kill himself, they stop him from it. And they show the word of the Lord to someone they may not have liked. Do you know what that is? That's a one word thing. You know what it's called? Anybody want to try? Love. Ah! All kinds of gold stars for everybody. Paul writes these words later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Boy, we could tape that across our foreheads, couldn't we? Brothers and sisters, people to people, when you get mad at someone and you won't let go. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Love never fails. But when there are prophecies
They will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, that's Jesus, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put my childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then shall I know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is, say it, love. Say it again.
Love.
Say it again.
Love.
Oh my goodness gracious. I developed an understanding and a newfound respect for my position. I never lost my touch or my respect or my desire to preach. As a matter of fact, I threatened to come here last Sunday. And my wife has a very persuasive power as she stands over me with that 10.5-inch cast iron skillet. And she says, "You set your rear end back down." I said, "Go ahead and hit me in the head. As hard as it is, as you always say, it'll break it." I don't like that. I don't like that knowing that you're in pain. I don't like knowing. But what I do know is, I know Jesus Christ. And I know you know it. And I know that in your moments of doubt and assail, and I know that when you're lost, let me tell you about this. The things I don't like, sickness, loss, hurt, pain. I just need to make sure you know the Jesus I know. The Jesus that as he agonized in the garden, walked that tree willingly. Tired, hungry, sore, hurt, not liking it. The Bible's very clear about that. "Father, take this cup from me, but if it be your will, I'll go ahead and do it." And an angel came and strengthened him. I'm sorry to tell you that we are going to pass through the areas of things that we don't like, and there's going to be people around us that we may not like, but we need to love them and pray for them, because you never know that one day they might turn to you and go, "Can you help me? My pain is too great. My loss is too great. My need is too great. And I see what you have, and I want to know about it. Can you talk to me?" Yes, I can. Do you know my Jesus? Do you know the Jesus that in pain and everything else going on, he walked willingly to the tree of death at Calvary, died, rose again, and reappeared and said, "If you believe in me, your place in heaven is secured from now and forever." Hallelujah. Amen. That's the Jesus I know, and that's the one that carries me through everything. But don't worry. When you have those moments of doubt and fear, it's all right. When you have those moments when you go, "I just don't like that," it's okay. The imperfect is here right now. The perfection hasn't come. We want to be able to one day have these words said about what we've done. The jailer brought him into their house and set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. All because of, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and what is it?
Love.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know there's things out there we don't like. We know there's people out there we have a hard time with them, Father. We pray for the strength to continue on to love them, because we know that not one should be lost. That as you look down from heaven and watch some of the foolishness that we do, you could just as easily turn from us, even though we believe in you and profess the love, but you don't, and you will not turn away from anyone that calls out your name. And so we hand it all back to you, Father. We let it go. And we thank you. And we can now say, Without Jesus, I don't like that. Without the Holy Spirit, I don't like that. Without God, I don't like that. And so because we don't like it, we're going to work to stay ever closer to you and let ourselves be the light for the rest of the world as you have said. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your precious Son, Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. The prayer bench is open. If you need to leave something behind, here it is. If you need me, I'm here. If you just want to come up and pray for people that drive in front of me, you're welcome to do it. May God bless each and every one of you. Amen.